Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you back. It's nice to be back with you after the holiday break. Yay! I enjoyed the break. I'm glad to be back. We are starting a new series today. This is actually part three of a series of studies that I've done on the past on the spiritual realm. We're going to address some of the same topics that we did in earlier presentations. But this time we're going to develop some of the same topics more than we did before, and we're going to emphasize things differently this time around for reasons, okay? In this series, we're going to discover that we already live in the spiritual realm, although most of us aren't aware of it or don't think about it. We're going to see that we're going to discover that we can operate more effectively in that realm. We're going to see how to prepare ourselves, how to deal more effectively with beings from both spiritual kingdoms. And we're going to see how to prepare ourselves now for the increasing spiritual conflict in the future. Okay, we've talked about that briefly in other topics. It's coming. It's already developing now. We're seeing it. Now, there will be other things we'll talk about, but these are the main topics. I want to make something absolutely clear up front. I am still learning about the spiritual realm. I'm not an expert. That's strange. What I present here is going to be as a result of research combined with my current perspective, understanding, and also with personal experiences. I reserve the right to continue learning and gaining more insight. Okay? So this is my perspective today. You can sit up here if you like, right here. This is my perspective today. I guarantee that my perspective will change because I am learning and I am growing and I am anticipating new experiences, okay? I'm still learning. But today's presentation is going to be very basic. I'm going to make an introduction. I'm going to be very brief. Mainly because I have to leave partway through the session to go down to the ministry fair downstairs, okay? So I'm going to present for about 30 minutes. And Jim and I have talked about a topic that he suggested, and I agree it's a good presentation for him to make. So when I leave to go to the ministry fair, Jim's going to come up and talk about some other topic, okay?
Sorry.
Yeah, sorry. You'll get over it, right? Yeah.
We'll get over it.
Yeah. Okay, first topic, the spiritual realm. Look at Genesis 1:1 on your worksheet there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that the word heavens is plural. That's true in the Hebrew text. It's true in the Greek Septuagint text. And it's true, that's the way it's translated in most English translations. Now the context, all of chapter 1 there, relates to the physical creation. Although this might also include the spiritual realm that's associated with our physical universe. We'll get into that more as we go through this. Now, you've probably heard of the book of Enoch. You've heard of Enoch. Mm-hmm. There is a book of Enoch that he allegedly wrote or wrote about him. The book of Enoch is not considered inspired writing, but is quoted and referred to by several New Testament writers. You'll see it in there. I've read some of Enoch's works, and he describes seven heavens. Okay. Now, they're all related to the physical realm. According to his description, one heaven is where the birds fly, another heaven is where the clouds drift around and so forth, and there are others, up to a total of seven. This is a very earth-centric, physical realm perspective, okay? I think that's where we probably got the idea of seven heavens, all right? God created the heavens, plural. Whichever heavens they are, however many of them there are, God created the heavens, plural, all right? Now, let me clarify some other perspective here. God is the only eternal being.
Amen.
Amen. Okay?
Amen.
That means he had no beginning and no end.
Right.
My mind can't wrap itself around
right.
that. We cannot because we live a finite existence. But God has no beginning and will have no end. Genesis 21:33, Deuteronomy 33:27, Jeremiah 10:10 are references where you can see that. No beginning and no end. Now, he created all other beings. So technically, all other beings are everlasting because they had a beginning. Okay? They're not eternal in the sense that they have always existed. All the spiritual beings existed a lot longer than we have, but they are still everlasting beings as well. We use the term eternal in reference to angels. We even use the term in relation to ourselves. We're going to be eternal beings. Well, if you define eternal as no beginning, no end, there's only one. All right. All the rest of us had beginning points. God existed before he created the physical universe. So where did he exist? God only knows, and he's not telling, right? Yeah. Yeah. God only knows, and he's not telling.
That's right. And he's not telling.
And he's not telling us. Well, he did not exist in nothingness.
That's right.
Okay? So he existed in one or more heavens in what we would call today the spiritual realm, because the physical realm didn't exist before Genesis 1:1. You with me? Okay? Now, there are 23 verses in the NIV Bible that contain the phrase, God of heaven. Notice the word heaven is singular there. So that's referring to a heaven in the non-physical, what we call spiritual realm. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's only one heaven in the spiritual realm. Am I confusing you yet? I haven't? Well, good. We'll keep going then. But are you with me so far? Are you tracking with me? Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 and 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. Now, this is a very clear reference to a third heaven. Now, presumably, this is where God exists based on what the man experienced there, right? For there to be a third heaven, there must also be what? First and second heavens. You guys are good. You want to teach this? Okay. Well, okay, I'll go on. Notice it says that he was caught up to the third heaven. You notice that? You see it? Much of the Bible is written from the earth's perspective so that we earthlings can relate to it. All right? God talks in our language from what we can understand. If God were to tell us complete truth, we'd go, huh?
Yeah.
All right. So he says things from that we would understand from our perspective. He recognizes our limitations, and he works with us where we are. But I think it's talking about, it says he was caught up to the third heaven. I think that up is really a concession to our earthly perspective. I think it's a concession on God's part. Because up is a physical direction, right?
Right.
As opposed to down, left and right, front and back, right? Well, God's heaven existed before and outside of our spiritual realm, right? It's not some physical direction from the physical realm. You follow me? Heaven, the spiritual realm, is no direction from the physical realm, because physical realm has dimensions that are only relevant to the physical realm, right? So, but we use the term up to refer to heaven because that's easier for us to understand, okay? If we were to think of up as in some totally different realm, most people could not really grasp that. In fact, sometimes I can't do it. But that's why we refer to spiritual realm and physical realm. They are totally separate realms, and they're distinct from each other. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but this whole concept is similar to the concept of what the scientists today are calling multiverses. Okay?
Multiverse.
Multiverse. As in universe one, universe, multiverse. They say that there are multiple physical universes. They talk about brains, B-R-A-N-E-S, brains, as in mem, brains. And they talk about other things and so forth. They see as totally separate physical universes, separate from each other, distinct from each other, okay? I believe that our physical universe is extra-dimensional, that it has more than four physical dimensions. Four physical dimensions: height, width, length, and time. Time is a physical dimension. It has physical properties, okay? Now, scientists believe that our universe is extra-dimensional, but we recognize, or we believe, rather, that it is distinct from the spiritual realm. You still with me? Okay. I don't believe in parallel physical multiverses. I think that they're trying to explain something they observe. I think they've come to the wrong conclusion. That's all. All right? But what do I know? I'm not a scientist. I'm just a Bible student. The main point is this. The spiritual realm is eternal and is distinct from the physical realm, which is temporal or related in time. Okay, you with me? Good. That makes the spiritual realm more real than the physical realm, in a sense. It has always existed. We haven't. This physical realm has not always existed. Now, even scientists today are wondering if... the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm. Even scientists today are wondering if our lives on Earth are holograms. That is, if they're representational images of another reality. And they have scientific evidence that they can use to interpret that way, okay? This is not the absolute reality. There's something other than this. So they see that they're wondering about that. And they use the word like holograms. You remember the Star Wars and this kind of stuff? You remember the hologram, the image? It's like a photograph in three dimensions. That's basically what it is. In other words, what they're saying is that maybe the real us is something other than our physical existence. Well, hello. The Bible's been saying that for thousands of years.
That's right.
Right? Do you have any questions or comments on what we covered so far about the spiritual realm? Okay. You guys are pretty sharp. You're right with me this morning. All right, let's talk.
I don't know what to ask. You don't, overwhelming.
You don't know enough to ask questions, right? Okay. Well, just hang in there with me. Let's talk now about the human spirit. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, the word image there is from Hebrew noun, selem. I've given you three definitions there from the biblical dictionaries and lexicons that I have. One is image, pattern, model, or example of something. It can also mean an idol or formed artifact representing a pagan deity, or it can mean a statue or figurine. Image, in other words, is something that looks like something else. All right? The other word, likeness, is the Greek noun demut, which means that which has a similarity or comparison, or it can mean an image or form. Now, when I look at how these two words are used in Scripture, my understanding is that these two words describe a similarity in appearance and in nature or likeness. A similarity in appearance and also a similarity in nature or likeness. A similarity, okay? So since God is a spirit being, what does this suggest about humans if we are made in His image and likeness?
Yeah, we ought to have a spiritual side.
That we are also spirit beings. We have a spiritual side, right? Okay. So we can infer from this that we also are spirit beings. That is, each of us has a spirit. All right. Look at Romans 8:14. We'll begin in verse 14. Yes.
Did you the study on us? Is that that's plural? So is that the same all the way through the Greek? Because that means it's more than one of them.
There's more than one God. Yes.
Well, yes.
He refers to himself in the plural.
Like my oldest brother got saved a few years ago, and he goes to a church that there's only one, and that's Jesus. There's no God, there's no Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's only Jesus. He is the only one.
They have to.
No other gods, just Jesus.
They have to overlook a lot of scriptures to come to that conclusion.
They have to overlook a lot of scriptures to prove that, yes.
Yeah.
So let us make man, that means more than one.
Yes.
Let us together, we're going to make man.
Yes. In fact, the scripture, the New Testament talks about God corporately doing it. The New Testament tells us it was God's intent for this to happen, and He commissioned God the Son to do it.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit was involved because Genesis 1 says the Spirit of the Lord was hovering. Yes. They were all involved. Okay?
How do you get to that point that you can believe something contrary to what the Bible teaches?
Well, we have,
like about this class, you teach what the Bible says.
Well,
what you think, or what your interpretation of it is what the Word says.
Well, we strive to do that.
That's what I'm saying.
And we're constantly learning because occasionally we come across a scripture that says, "Oh, really? That's not what I used to believe."
That's right.
So we're constantly learning.
Didn't we also say that Jesus Christ is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Well, they all three in one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, but he's saying that he is God. There's only Jesus. That's it.
Well, we agree that there's more than one God, right?
Yeah,
God represented in three personas, okay, or three aspects of one being. We don't know which, but probably both answers are right.
Okay. Paul, what happens is a lot of people don't read the Word for themselves.
Yeah. Well, he's a right. word man, but well, he's got hung up on that.
Can we move on?
Yes, we can.
Yeah. We could debate this for the next several days.
Oh, yeah.
But that's kind of off topic for today. Yeah. It's related, right, yeah. but off topic. All right. Human spirit. Let's look at Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, who is the Spirit of God in verse 14?
The Holy Spirit.
The third member of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God, we believe, is the Holy Spirit. All right, so by whom do we cry, Abba, Father, in verse 15? The Holy Spirit, right?
With our spirit.
Because in the context, it's talking about the Spirit of God, which we call the Holy Spirit, right? That's the context. So when it says, by Him, it's referring to the Him in the previous verse, who is the Holy Spirit. You with me? Context, it's Holy Spirit. So, third question, who is the Spirit Himself in verse 16? What's the context?
The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit, so we have a spirit.
Mm-hmm. But the Spirit Himself. If you look at the context, again, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. The concept of interpretation based on context is once you introduce a subject such as the Holy Spirit, every other general reference refers to that same subject unless the subject changes. Okay? That's context. So the first introduction there refers to the Spirit of God, and then by Him, okay, who by whom? Well, it's talking about the Spirit of God, whom we call the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit Himself, which Spirit is it talking about? It's talking about the Spirit of God. That's context, all right? Now, the word Spirit in there, where is it? By the Spirit of God, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. In every case in these verses here, the word Spirit, including that in verse 16, is the Greek noun pneuma, which means breath, wind, or spirit. All right? It's the same Greek word in all cases. So the Holy Spirit is distinct from our human spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is distinct from our spirit. Do you think that's a legitimate conclusion based on these verses? Okay, yeah. Some believe that the human spirit is actually the Holy Spirit in us, whom we receive when we become God's children. I don't believe that.
No.
I can demonstrate from Scripture that sinners have spirits too. Okay? I also can show from the Scripture that our human spirits are the origin of our character, which is common to both sinners and saints. All right? So we humans, regardless of our spiritual condition, all have human spirits.
Is the spirit and the soul synonymous?
I don't believe so, no. That's another perspective. We were talking about different perspectives of Scripture. How do you interpret? A lot of people see that we are binary beings. We have a physical body and a spirit soul. And they combine all the functions of the spirit and soul together. That's one interpretation. I understand how they come to that conclusion. I don't agree with that. I see a very clear distinction. And in fact, it's in this next verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's a nice segue into this one. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. The word spirit there is the same Greek noun, pneuma, which means breath, wind, or spirit. Now, the your, and it says, may your whole spirit... The word your there is plural in this verse. It's plural. And it's written to the church of the Thessalonians, according to chapter 1, verse 1. That's who he is addressing this whole letter to. Now, listen carefully. It would be absolutely ridiculous to interpret this to mean that the people in that church all share the same soul or body.
Right?
Right? Mm-hmm. So they each have their own soul and body. Likewise, they each have their own spirit. Well, so do we. So do all humans. I've done an in-depth Bible study on our human structure. It would probably be boring to most of you, but it was very interesting. It was enlightening. It's very clear that each of us has a spirit. Each of us has a soul or psyche, if you will, and a body. And that each of those parts has specific traits and functions. So as I've stated in other teachings, most Bibles translate the Greek word psuche as soul. So whenever you see the word soul in the New Testament, that almost always is the translation of the Greek word psuche, all right, from which we get our English word psyche. And they mean exactly the same thing. I prefer using, as I've said in previous teachings, I prefer using the English word psyche instead of soul, because most people have a better understanding of the psyche, and I think that the mind, will, and emotions definition is not a good definition of the soul. I prefer using the word psyche because most people have a better understanding of the word psyche, and because I think the definition of mind, will, and emotions is not an accurate definition of the soul. Okay? Scripture attributes will to the spirit. I can give you scriptures on that. And many more functions to the soul than mind, will, and emotions. I suspect, and I'm hearing more pastors and teachers starting to use this terminology now, that the soul makes decisions. It's decision maker, or chooser, if you will. And the spirit has the will. Okay? The will is a function of the spirit, and the mind processes and everything and makes decisions. So that's where we get the idea of will in the soul, when really it's decision-making, not will. I can show you a scripture where Paul is writing about the conflict between his spirit and his soul. One has a will, the other's making decisions. Okay? So the psyche's function is a decision-making rather than will. And that's why I use the word psyche instead of soul. I hope that's not a problem for you. I've heard it, I've said this often enough in many other teachings, and you should be familiar with it by now. So, you are a spirit being with a psyche temporarily living in a physical body. You've heard me say that dozens, if not hundreds of times, and you'll hear me say it more. Your body is the only physical part of you and is not the real you.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yes. Now, medical scientists centuries ago tried to determine the weight of the human spirit. And they did it by measuring a dying person's body weight before and after their death. Okay? Well, part of us leaves, so let's find out how much of that us left, right? Well, they didn't find any difference in weight. And they're scientists, medical scientists. They were trying to experiment and say, okay, yeah, there has to be a reason here, right? Well, there was no difference. There was no difference in the before and after weights because the human spirit is not physical. It doesn't exist in this physical realm, so it doesn't have physical mass, which you can measure or weigh. Yeah. All right? Likewise, parallel thought, if you will, kind of a pun here, a person's thoughts and memories exist separately from their physical body as well. Now, the common belief is that thoughts and memories and so forth are just configurations of chemical, electrical synapses and reactions in the brain and so forth, and they can measure, okay, when you're doing certain things, this part of the brain is active. I suggest that doesn't necessarily mean that thinking and emotions and so forth are parts of the physical brain. Rather, the physical brain is reflecting what's actually happening in the person's psyche, which is non-physical. That's my interpretation, all right? Whatever. So, where does the human spirit exist if it's not in the physical realm?
In the spiritual.
Our spirit exists in the spiritual realm?
Spiritual.
What a unique idea. Well, our main point is this. We currently exist in both the physical and spiritual realms,
yes,
although most of us are not aware of it or don't think about it.
That's right.
And we're going to help change that. Yes. One of our goals in this series is for all of us to become aware of our existence in the spiritual realm. All right? Any questions or comments on what we covered today? I've thoroughly confused you and baffled you.
Intrigued us.
Yeah.
Intrigued us.
Great. Mm-hmm. Great. We'll continue thinking about it. All right. In fact, I'm going to give you an exercise, a verbal exercise, not physical. I'm going to give you an exercise that will help you do that. Jim, do you have a comment?
We mentioned that we have an infant child is born.
Yes.
A spirit present there.
Yes.
The child.
Yes.
like a blank sheet of paper? Does he carry something with him from?
I don't know. I haven't interviewed any of them. I don't know what they know. However, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to the spirit. The general interpretation is, okay, the parents' physical body's flesh gives birth to the child's flesh, but the Holy Spirit, God's spirit, gives spirit. Yes. And I'm thinking, it doesn't say that.
Yeah.
It doesn't say God imparts the spirit. So I suspect that God has created physical creation to be self-sustaining. Every person needs a spirit. Who's to say that the parental spirits don't produce the child's spirit? They produce the physical body. Why not the spirit too?
Because
whatever.
We do have strong-willed children.
No.
Get-go.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We had at least one of those. Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
And can the spirit affect the physical?
Definitely.
Yes.
Yes. Let me wrap this up here because I need to leave in just a couple of minutes here. I'm going to recommend a daily activity for you. I'd like you to repeat the following statement aloud until it changes the way you think. In fact, I'd like for us to read it together in unison right now. Okay, would you read this next statement with me? I am a spirit being and exist in the spiritual realm. I have a psyche and I'm temporarily living in this physical body, which is not the real me. Now, I'm asking you to repeat this aloud to yourself throughout the week, because your mind processes what you hear differently than what you think.
Amen.
Okay? And that's the benefit of speaking spiritual declarations aloud, verbally, audibly, because it reinforces thinking or actually changes your thinking the more you hear it. All right? It's been demonstrated clinically. So please repeat this to yourself aloud throughout the week. This will have a bigger impact on you, and repeat it several times each day throughout the week. This is important to change in the way we think. Okay? So, just in closing, may the Lord bless you by making you more aware of your human spirit.